No other book in the Bible like the book of Job, and there's no other book in history like the book of Job. It's so unique. It's there for our learning so that we can have hope when we are under duress, when we are under attack, when we are tempted to give up. And that's what the book of Job is there for. It's to give us hope. And so we're going to look at 12 spiritual lessons that we can gain from this book. And I'd like to begin with the fact that Job learned that life is a gift, but it's also a test. Life is a gift from God, because all good gifts are from above. But life is also a test. Ed Sanderson said, life is more than news, weather, and sports. I mean, we would like life to just be news, weather, and sports, but it's much more than that. And we would like life to be a playground. It's more than a playground. It's sometimes a battleground. And so Job learned this, that God allows storms of life for a reason. One of the reasons that God allows storms of life is so that our foundation can be tested. You know, they do seismic testing on bridges and buildings, and they do that because when the big one comes, they want to be ready. Well, why do you think God allows tests to take place in our life? So that when the big one comes, we'll be ready. And so God allows the storms of life to basically rattle us to test our foundations. Are we built on sand? You know, or are we built on the rock of truth? And so Job is actually tested by an enemy. And the test is this. Is Job going to remain faithful to God, or is he only going to stay faithful to himself? And that's the test. Satan said Job wouldn't pass. Satan accused Job of being fake, that he's not going to pass this test. He's not in it for what's right. He's in it for himself. Job, that might have been right for some people. That accusation may have been true for some, not for Job. In chapter 1 and verse 20, after all of those things had happened, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So Job passed the test. Satan didn't think he would, but he did. So Job never turned his back on God. So we've got to remember this. Life is a gift, and gifts are meant to be enjoyed. But it's also a test. There's going to be storms that are going to happen. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. I think we know that by now. Right? Because think about it. There are several sources of suffering. One is the result of other people. Sometimes our suffering is because of other people's bad choices. Sometimes the suffering is a result of our own bad choices. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves. And sometimes suffering is just the result of time and chance. Just time and chance. That's what Ecclesiastes calls it. You know, an accident just happens. And it was for no reason. It was just time and chance. And then sometimes suffering can be the discipline of the Lord. And that takes us back to reason number two. Suffering we've brought on ourselves by our own bad choices. So if you think about it, it's pretty logical that sometimes bad things happen to bad people. Sometimes bad things happen to bad people. Sometimes good things happen to good people. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. And sometimes bad things happen to good people. And that's just the way this world is set up. God will allow blessings to be on everybody. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. So persecution is going to happen from time to time. But God is in control, and getting bitter at God doesn't change the truth, right? Complaining that he isn't running the universe the way we think he should doesn't change the fact that God is in control. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows way more than we do. C.S. Lewis said it this way, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. These people who are going to hold some vigilante against God and say, well, I'm not going to worship God, you know, you're not hurting God, okay? You're hurting yourself. You're not diminishing God's glory. So it's just a sad choice people make. Refusing to believe in God doesn't change the truth, and it doesn't diminish his glory. Also, without God's word, we only have a partial view of life. And this is the problem with Job's friends. You see, in the time of Job, they didn't have the Bible. Job lived in the time of the patriarchs, somewhere between Noah and Abraham, a lot of people believe. And the Old Testament wasn't written yet. And so during that time, the patriarchal time period, God spoke to the heads of households when he chose to do so. But there was no Bible. And so Job and his friends are just going round and round. And that's most of the book of Job. His friends just going round and round and trying to basically blind leading the blind to make sense of things. They didn't have God's word the way we have it. They only had a partial view of life. And so if you don't read your Bible, you're only going to get a partial view. You're not going to know. For example, Job had no idea that he was under attack from a spiritual enemy. He had no idea that this wasn't God punishing him, it was Satan punishing him. He had no idea that it was God who was actually showing angels that this man is righteous. God is actually pointing Job out. Job didn't know any of this. And so he had no idea God was bragging about Job. So those who blame God, they just have no idea what they're talking about. Like Jesus says, they don't know what they're doing. They don't have a clue. Because they're only seeing a partial view. Because they're not reading their Bible. They have no idea. Number four, we learn that Satan is a liar. And as Bible students, you knew this. But we find it out in the book of Job. Jesus told us, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. There are the people of the lie and there are the people of the truth. And we'll talk about that more as the series progresses. But the people of the lie reject the truth and the people of the truth. Satan is a liar, and he only think about it. In Eden, Satan lies about God to man. In the garden, Satan lies about God to man. Here, he lies about man to God. He's a liar. And he only admits the truth if it serves his own purpose, his own lies. So, for example, it was true that God blessed Job. That's true. God did bless Job. And Satan pointed that out. But it wasn't true that that's the only reason why Job served God, right? So Satan will use the truth if it serves his purposes. But he really only uses the truth in order to push his lies. And you'll notice that, by the way, when you when you get a scam on the phone, you know, a scam caller, there has to be enough kernel of truth to make it believable. I mean, if it's not even wrapped in a cloak of some form of truth, it's going to be totally unbelievable. So it has to be disguised with at least a kernel of truth, you know. The IRS is real, yeah, but the person calling you on the phone isn't actually from the IRS. They have to use something that has some substance to make you afraid, to make you pull out your credit card and give them your credit card information, right? And so Satan will use enough truth as to serve his own lies. It was true that God blessed Job. It was a lie to say that was the only reason why Job served God. It was a lie to imply that God has to buy his friends. Because that's what Satan was implying. You wouldn't have anybody serve you unless you bless them. You have to buy your own friends. You have to buy people off to serve you. The people of the lie attack others rather than face their own failures. And it's just interesting, as Ron was reading our text in in Job chapter 40, listen to this question of in verse 8. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Think of that question. God is asking this question. Would you condemn me that you may be justified? You see, that's what the people of the lie do. They attack others rather than face their own failures. They'll condemn God to justify themselves. And that's what Satan is doing. So, Satan attacks the integrity of Job. He attacks the goodness of God the same way people tell lies about you. You know, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites, you know. They're only in it for themselves, or blah, 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 whatever. What are they doing? They're attacking you to justify themselves. They're attacking you rather than face their own failures. And that's what Satan does here. Because Satan is a liar. Also, we learn that suffering is discouraging, but so are self-righteous, opinionated friends. You got Satan beating Job to the ground, okay? But what he doesn't accomplish, Job's friends and his wife pick up and try to finish the job. They just try to finish Job off. They try to just beat Job down even further. Instead of helping, they're hurting. And so what Satan can't accomplish, Job's wife and his friends are trying to finish the job. And so, unfortunately, suffering is discouraging, but opinionated, self-righteous friends don't make it any better. They actually make it worse. And by the way, opinions don't change the truth. Opinions do not change the truth. So notice what God says after Job's friends go round and round and round and basically say, Job, this is your fault. You must have done something wrong. You must have some secret sin. There's no way you're being, you know, punished like this for no reason. And so it was, chapter 42 and verse 7, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. I had to call a friend and apologize and say, you know what, when you talked to me, I was just in a mood. You know, I told you what I thought. But I said, but you know, thinking back, I was kind of like Job's friends. You know, I was giving my opinion, but I wasn't actually putting myself in their shoes. And that's what Job's friends were doing. You know, we already talked about it. Some people think the universe is out of alignment until they give their opinion. And then somehow the universe goes back into balance because they just gave their opinion. Well, Job's friends are doing this, right? And it's not helping. Now, here's something to think about. Why are they blaming Job for this? Well, it makes sense, right, that Job must have done something to deserve all this. Why else would God allow this to happen? Well, they were wrong. God wasn't doing this. Satan was doing it. But think about the reasoning. This has to be Job's fault. Job has to deserve this suffering, because think about the implications. Job, if this is not Job's fault, then anyone could suffer like this. And if this isn't Job's fault, and if anybody can suffer, then this could happen to me. So this has to be Job's fault, right? Because if it's not Job's fault, then I'm not safe. You see how that reasoning goes? This is how people think. I have to pick a paradigm that makes me feel safe. This has to be Job's fault. Because if this is not Job's fault, if this horrible suffering can happen to anybody, then nobody's saved, most importantly me. See, I can't accept that. I have to be safe at all costs. And therefore, I have to blame Job. This has to be Job's fault. This is the way people operate in life. They pick their paradigms, their worldviews. I have to blame someone else. I can't accept that this could happen to me. I have to blame someone else. And this is where Job's friends were at. On the day of judgment, it's not going to matter what your wife says. It's not going to matter what your husband says. It's not going to matter what your friends say. On the day of judgment, it only matters what God says. So, number six, pain does have a purpose. Pain does have a purpose, and suffering can have significance. I'm not saying that all suffering is significant, but I'm saying suffering can have significance because pain has a purpose. Remember the book of Ecclesiastes. If there is no God, then nothing matters. If there is no God, then nothing matters. But if there is a God, everything matters. That's the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is painting the picture, if there is no God, then nothing matters. Okay? Not even you. Not even me. But if there is a God, everything matters. Including pain. Including suffering. Even pain has a purpose. Even suffering has significance. Because everything matters in this world. Because God exists. And so, what purpose would pain have? Well, as a karate teacher used to say, pain is a powerful teacher. It may be the most powerful teacher, pain is. Without pain, life would actually be more dangerous than it is. It's actually a boundary. Pain is a boundary that nobody wants to cross. And so pain is actually, therefore, a purpose. And it's to keep you safe. It's to teach you and to train you to avoid danger. Pain and suffering can realign our perspective. In Hebrews 12:11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So our parents disciplined us. Why? Was that some sort of power trip? No. It was to train us, right? It was to keep us safe. And so, like my sister said, we want them to make mistakes when they're younger because those are the mistakes they can learn from. We want them to make those mistakes before they make the mistake that changes their life that can't be undone. So you want those mistakes when they're younger so they can be trained by it. But once they reach a certain age, a mistake can have life-altering consequences. And those are the ones we want to avoid. So pain is a powerful teacher, and it does get our attention. C.S. Lewis says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So pain does get our attention, probably faster than anything else. And that's also, we live in a broken and wounded world because of Satan, sin, and death. And so pain sobers us up from being intoxicated by the world. I think that happened to the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son is living it up. I mean, it's party time. And he's got the money, and he's got the friends. He's having a great time. And then what happens? A famine hits. And now his money is gone. And now his friends are gone. And now he wakes up. Now he comes to his senses. Well, good thing that happened before it was too late. That famine served a good purpose. It saved a man's soul. Because he came to his realization, like, okay, this isn't what I thought it was. I was intoxicated by the world. But now the blinders are off. And now I realize, you know, this isn't what I thought it was. I'm going to go back to my father. Notice what David writes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So pain, it'll either make you bitter or it'll make you turn to God. Right? It'll either make you mad or it'll make you repentant. And so let's remember, though, we learned in the book of Job that God cares, and he never took his eyes off Job. You see, all through this process, God never took his eyes off Job. God knows when we are suffering. Job didn't fully know. He says, look, I go forward, but he's not there. You know, he's looking for God. And backward, I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I can't behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So Job knew that God was there, and that God knew every way that Job took. Even though Job couldn't see God, he couldn't see God working in his life. And so he felt abandoned or forsaken. But he knew God still had his eyes on him. I remember hearing about a businessman who went to his preacher, and he said, I've lost everything. And it's possible he went to the preacher before going to his wife to find out how to handle this. But he went to the preacher and he says, I've lost everything. And the preacher says, I'm sorry to hear that. I'm sorry that you lost your wife. And he says, no, I didn't lose my wife. And he said, oh, well, I'm sorry you lost your family. No, I didn't lose my family. Oh, well, I'm sorry you lost your faith. No, I didn't lose my faith. Oh, okay, well, I guess you didn't lose everything, did you? You know? We have to broaden our perspective. He thought he had lost everything, but he hadn't lost his God. You know, he hadn't lost the important things. We need to realize that God cares for us. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That word, depending on the translation you're using, is translated anxiety. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. He is our Father. We are his children. And he cares for us, the way a father cares for his children. So God never took his eyes off Job, and we need to remember that God doesn't take his eyes off us. When we're going through our suffering, God knows, and he's there for us. He wants us to cast our anxieties on him. He loves us. Also, God wants us to have a bigger picture so we can have hope. And so God is going to give Job the bigger picture. Now, he's going to do that from a whirlwind. And Job's going to get the bigger picture. He gives us the bigger picture through his word. And I just want you to know that God's word is the fiery core of faith. God's word is the fiery core of faith. That's where we get our faith. It's truth. Truth is the fiery core of faith. God's word is the fiery core of faith. And so, God spoke to the whirlwind, from the whirlwind, to give Job the bigger picture. And he's reminding Job and us that God provides for everything. Look in Job 38. In Job 38, beginning in verse 4, Job 38 and verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To where is its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for glory." You know, were you there, Job? No, you weren't there. God set this up. This is God's design. It's His plan. And we weren't there to advise God on what to do. God did this, you know. And so, God is giving Job the bigger picture that He provides everything that we need in our life. He is the provider. Not me. Not you. Not your parents. God is the provider. Secondly, look in verse 38 and verse 39. God provides for all creation, not just for our personal comfort. In chapter 38, verse 39, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Or satisfy the appetite of the young lions?" In other words, are you able to hunt to give the food to all the animals? Are you going to feed all the animals on the planet, Job? "When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Who provides food for the raven? When its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food?" Are you going to do that, Job? Are you going to go make sure all the birds are fed and all the birds have water and all the animals and the mammals and the reptiles are all taken care of? No. Because you're having a hard enough time just taking care of yourself. God is the one who provides everything, and not just for our comfort. "Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Or do you know the time when they bear young? They bow down, they bring forth their young, they deliver their offspring. Their young ones are healthy, they grow strong with the grain, they depart, they do not return to them." You see, God provides for all of creation, not just for us. And so there are things that pertain to creation that don't pertain to our comfort. And those are the things that God deals with and Job was not aware of. Also, notice in chapter 40, in verse 6, God is the one who saves us because we can't save ourselves. Look at it. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yet twice I will proceed no further.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself in glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." If you can do all that, then I guess you don't need God, is the point. But the fact that we can't do any of that means we can't even save ourselves. We can't even save ourselves. And it was God that took on the work to save us. When we look at what happened in the book of Job, we see that all things work together for those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God. And we see that in the last chapter, in chapter 42 and verse 7. Listen to what happened after all of this took place. Chapter 42 and verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. And it goes on to say that Job was blessed. He was blessed with sons and daughters. He was blessed with, twice as much as he had before. Because God works all things for good to those who love him. He never took his eyes off Job, and he was working this out in his time for his purpose. We know this from Romans 8:28, the New Testament verse on providence. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So God is going to work everything out for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what is his purpose? Notice his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is his purpose. He's working all things together for that good, for that purpose, so that we will be like his Son. It doesn't say all things will be good. That's not what that verse says. It says all things will work together for good. In other words, for the good that God has set, his purpose and his design and his plans. When we take a look at the book of Job, we notice that suffering cannot separate you from God unless you let it. Suffering cannot separate you from God unless you let it. Romans 8:18, "I consider the sufferings of this present time that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So Satan uses any possible way to separate you from God. If it's discouragement that will separate you, that works. If it's suffering, he'll use that. If it's temptation, he'll use that. But nothing can separate you from God unless you let it. Notice this passage in Romans 8:38. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, not even suffering can separate you from God. Not even death separates you from God. Only one thing separates you from God, and that's sin. But Jesus took care of that at the cross. And when you entered into that covenant by faith, by baptism, You are in Christ. You're safe. The one thing that can separate you from Jesus, from God, has been taken away by Jesus' blood. The only way that Satan can now separate you is if you choose to leave. That's the only way. He can't touch you there. And so, suffering can't separate you from God. Nothing can separate you from God except yourself. One, maybe the main thing I think of in the book of Job is that Job remained faithful even under the worst circumstances, while Satan refused to be faithful even under the best circumstances. This was supposed to be Satan proving God wrong. Well, Job proved Satan wrong. And I just think that's fascinating. And that God obviously knew Job would pass this test. And that would show Satan, it would show all of mankind, it would show all angels for all time that man can serve God even under the worst circumstances, whereas Satan didn't serve God even under the best. Apparently heaven wasn't even good enough. So, in conclusion, this is interesting. It's Satan and sin that brought suffering and death into this world. So Jesus defeated Satan and sin through suffering and death. When we read Hebrews 2:10, "For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So Jesus actually took suffering upon himself. We read it in chapter 2:14, "Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So this power of sin and death was broken by Jesus at the cross. And if you think about it, think about this parallel. As sin brought pain into the world, Jesus experienced pain at the crucifixion. And as sin brought a curse into this world, Jesus was made a curse for us. And as sin brought suffering into the world, Jesus suffered for our sin. And as sin brought the sweat of work into the world, Jesus' work of redemption at the cross caused his sweat to be as drops of blood. And as sin brought thorns upon the earth, Jesus wore a crown of thorns. And as sin brought sorrow, Jesus was a man of sorrows in agony at the cross. And as sin brought the penalty of death, Jesus was obedient to death, even the death on a cross. And as sin would cause man to return to the dust of the ground, Jesus' blood was poured onto the dust of Golgotha, and he was laid into the dust of death. Jesus was laid in the dust of death for our sins. So can you see that Jesus' suffering served a purpose for our salvation? And we shouldn't be ashamed to have to suffer as Christians. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So suffering is going to be experienced by every human being at some point. And sometimes it's going to be suffered by Christians. Sometimes bad things are going to happen to good people. But remember, God watched over Job, and he knew Job was going to come through this test. Job says, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." So it's a test. It's a test in which we will be rewarded with a crown of life. Because remember, God watched over Job. He never took his eye off his suffering. The Father watched over Jesus. He never took his eye off his Son in his suffering. And God watches over us, even in our suffering. But will you trust him? Will you believe his promises? Will you trust him enough to to put your faith and trust in Him. That's what Job learned to do. And he really realized that he had nowhere else to go. You know, his friends weren't going to save him. His enemies weren't going to save him. Satan wasn't going to save him. There's only one, only God can save. And it's so sad when people invent these self forms of salvation as if they're going to save themselves. That was the great benefit of studying the book of Romans. We all need to be saved, but only one can save, and that's Jesus. We can't save ourselves through our own forms of righteousness or our own forms of self-salvation. Only what Jesus did at the cross can actually save us eternally from our sins. We can help in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing.